John chapter 20. We'll read the first 29 verses. The first day of the week, that's Sunday, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that being John, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, again being John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said thus, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the twelve, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, which would be the following Sunday, counting that Sunday, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. This, of course, is John's account of the resurrection in verses 1 through 10. And then we see also it's his account of three of his post-resurrection appearances. One to Mary Magdalene, we're told about that in verses 11 through verse 18. And then twice to his disciples. One Sunday evening of the resurrection, we read of that in verses 19 through 25, and then again a week later, and we see that in verses 26 through 29. In these verses, there is a focus upon the impact of a risen Christ upon certain individuals. Mentioned in particular are Mary Magdalene, John, Peter, the disciples, and then Thomas. And we're going to center our thoughts for this message upon the words seeth, saw, and seen. They occur 10 times throughout the chapter. And in these 10 occurrences, there are various Greek words translated: seeth, saw, and seen. Which brings out the fact that there is, in these verses, a progression of spiritual sight. And that's what we want to speak upon this evening, is a progression of spiritual sight. Again, in this account of John, he mentions what the other gospel writers mention, Mary coming to the tomb. He also records the fact that she ran from the tomb to Peter and John, saying, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him." And then John records the arrival of John and Peter to the temple, or to the grave, and we see that in verses 3 through verse 8. Again, we want to notice the individual characters in these verses. Call your attention to the fact that there is a progression of spiritual sight, or a progression of spiritual perception in each one. So we'll treat each of these individuals separately. I want to notice, first of all, John in verse 5 and verse 8. Notice, "And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in." Verse 8, "Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." Now in verse 4, John arrives at the tomb before Peter. And in verse 5, we see John is stooping down, and it says he's looking in. That is, he's looking into the sepulchre or the tomb. And as he was looking in, we read that he saw the linen clothes lying. He could see them from a distance. He saw the linen clothes lying. The word that John uses there is for saw is the Greek word blepo. And it simply refers to physical sight. It refers to a glance or a simple look. So in other words, John, through physical sight, became aware of the grave clothes. Through physical sight, he regarded the grave clothes. But then going down to verse 8, John is now no longer on the outside of the tomb. We see that he's inside the tomb. And we again read that he saw. But here, John uses the Greek word eldo, which is equivalent to another Greek word, horeo, meaning to stare, to discern clearly. So he's seen the linen clothes now in a different way than he was outside of the tomb. We see now that he is staring. He's discerning very clearly what is before him in such a way that it causes him to take heed, that is, to pay very close attention. This word also means that he had an understanding. He had a comprehension, and he had a certainty. It is also equivalent to the Greek word optimei, where we get our word optical from. And it simply means with wide open eyes, has seen something very, very remarkable. So outside of the sepulcher, John is looking in. He sees with the physical eye enough to regard, enough to know that there are grave clothes in the tomb. But once he gets in the tomb, he sees in a different way. He's now staring. He's fixated upon these grave clothes. He discerns very clearly. He sees very clearly, more clearly than he did outside of the tomb. And he sees in such a way that he comprehends what is before him. And he is absolutely certain what is before him. Perhaps outside of the tomb he could see the linen clothes, but he wasn't absolutely certain. But now he's absolutely certain. And he sees these linen clothes or these grave clothes with wide open eyes. That is, what he's seen is something very remarkable. So we see that John has advanced in the way that he saw in verse 5. There he sees in a way that would cause him to acknowledge, perhaps, there are the grave clothes. But he advances past that once he gets inside the tomb, and he now has an understanding, and he feels a certainty. And what he sees overwhelms him. As a result, we read there in verse 8, he saw and believed. So what he saw caused him to believe. From what he saw, he was confident. He was absolutely persuaded that Jesus had risen from the dead. He did not believe that that body was stolen. He believed that Jesus was risen from the dead. Now the lesson here between verses 5 and verse 8 is that we as God's people must move beyond a mere glance, a simple awareness of spiritual facts. Anyone who has sat in a Baptist church for any length of time, you cannot help but become aware of certain spiritual facts. But we need to advance beyond that to verse 8, where we give attention to these spiritual truths, where we truly comprehend these spiritual truths, and where we have an absolute certainty of these spiritual truths. We read in Revelation 1 and verse 17, and when I saw him, this is John again, I fell at his feet as dead. When I saw him, same word that's translated here in John 20 and verse 8. So he sees in a way that leaves a mark upon him. He sees in a way that leaves an impression upon him. So he has made an advancement in his spiritual perception. from verse 5 to verse 8 of John chapter 20. Next, we want to look at Peter. Peter arrives after John. And when he arrives, there is John outside of the tomb. He's looking in. He sees the linen clothes. Peter runs right past him, runs into the tomb. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher. And then we read that he seeth the linen clothes lie. He sees. But he sees in a different way than John saw in verse 5. He's in the tomb, and John, for the word see here, John uses the Greek word thereo, meaning to study, to scrutinize, to inspect. So John is inside the sepulcher. He also sees the grave clothes, but not just in a way of glancing and acknowledgement. He sees them in a way of studying them, inspecting them. He's very much aware of what is before him. And again, not recorded in our text. So that is an advancement from verse 5, from what John saw. But it's not quite as well advanced as what we see in verse 8. But with that in mind, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, tells us that Peter also advanced from what we read in John 20 and verse 6 to a different kind of perception. Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, in speaking of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, he simply states this fact, and he was seen of Cephas. And he was seen of Cephas. So Jesus Christ appeared to Peter. And he did so before he appeared to any of the other disciples. He appeared to Peter on Resurrection Sunday. Notice in Luke chapter 24, keep a mark there in John 20. In Luke 24, you remember we have the account of the two disciples going down the Emmaus road, and Jesus appears unto them. This would have been that same Sunday. And then in Luke 24 and verse 34, they eventually get to Jerusalem, so it's evening now, and they come to the place where the apostles are. And they say in verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. So 1 Corinthians 15, 5, what Paul makes reference to there, he was seen of Cephas, took place on Resurrection Sunday before the two on the Emmaus Road, and also before the evening when Christ would appear to the disciples. But Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15 and 5, he was seen of Cephas. He again uses the word, the Greek word optimi, meaning with wide open eyes, has seen something remarkable. We're not told of any of the details of that meeting, but you can only imagine what took place when Christ appeared to Peter. Remember, Peter had denied the Lord three times. And no doubt, Christ dealt with Peter. Why isn't it recorded? Because it was a very private time between Peter and the Lord. We all need those times as well. But it was during that time that Christ, that Peter seeth Christ. That is, optimei. That is, he is now moved beyond what we read in John 20, verse 6. He's not just studying, inspecting, and scrutinizing what he sees, but what he sees overwhelms him. It is something that fills him with amazement. And again, we need to move beyond just a mere glance of spiritual truths. We need to move beyond studying spiritual truths, scrutinizing spiritual truth, to the point where we are filled with amazement at what we see. And so we see Peter has moved to that level of perception. So John moved to that level of perception. Peter moved to that level of perception. Then we come to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. In verses 11 and 12, she is alone. She is standing outside of the tomb, and she's weeping. And it says, as she was doing so, that she, it says, and as she wept, she stooped down, just as John had done, and looked into the sepulcher, just as John had done. And it says that she seeth two angels in white sitting. John again uses the Greek word thurio, the same as used as concerning Peter in verse 6. That is, she looks in, she sees these angels. She's not just, it's not just a passing glance, but just like Peter in verse 6, she's studying it. She's scrutinizing it. She's inspecting it. So it's a more close look. But then in verse 13, Christ appears to her. And verse 14, we read that she saw Jesus. Again, same word that was used when she saw the angels. That is, she's studying him. This isn't just a passing glance. She's inspecting him. But then in verse 16, Jesus speaks her name. He reveals himself to her. And in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. And once again, John uses a different word. This time he uses horeo again, meaning to see in such a way that causes her to understand, to cause her to comprehend, and to be absolutely certain of what she saw. So we see when it says there in verse 18 that she seeth the Lord, that's the same word used of John in John 20 in verse 8. So Mary has moved beyond study, moved beyond inspection to absolute certainty, to that which left once again a lasting impression upon her life. So now we see John has advanced in spiritual perception. Peter has advanced in spiritual perception. Mary Magdalene has advanced in spiritual perception to the point where they feel what they see, to the point that they are absolutely certain of what they see, to the point that what they see has left a mark upon them. You see, we can just glance at spiritual truth. We can become aware of it, and it doesn't leave that much of an impression upon us. We can even study it, scrutinize it, inspect it, without it leaving an impression upon us. But where we want to get to is where each of these three have gotten. And that is what we see leaves an impression upon us, leaves a mark upon us. All kinds of God, many of God's people are aware of spiritual truths. But their awareness of spiritual truth is not really relevant to their lives. Some of God's people study, but they never get to that next stage. And you can study all you want, and you can be well grounded, but it's still not relevant to your life until you advance to this point where it leaves an impression upon you. That brings us to the disciples. In verse 19, they are assembled. The reason is that they are fearful of what the Jews might do next. And as they're assembled, we see that Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And then we read in verse 20 that he showed unto them his hands and his side. And we read, they saw. Verse 20, they saw the Lord. Again, John uses the Greek word equivalent to horeo and optimi. They saw Christ that night in a way that brought them much certainty, much assurance, and marvel. Because we read here, verse 20, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So they're assembled because of fear, but they saw the Lord and the fear has gone away. And they've become glad. So they see the Lord in a way that brought a transformation from fear to gladness. That brings us to Thomas. Thomas was with the disciples the following Sunday evening. He wasn't there the first Sunday evening, but he's there the next Sunday evening. And again, Jesus came, and it says that he stood in the midst, but this time he invited Thomas personally to reach forth and touch him. And in verse 29, Christ says to Thomas, "Thou hast seen me. Thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Now, the word "seen" there, once again, is that word horeo, meaning that he saw in such a way that it caused him to understand, that it caused him to comprehend and to be sure. So what did he understand? What did he comprehend? "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Soon as he saw Jesus, soon as Jesus was standing in the midst, he knew that he was resurrected. But what Thomas came to believe that night upon seeing was, "My Lord and my God." So we see there are different levels of spiritual perception. From all of what we've just said and what we've just looked at, we see a progression. We see that there is such a thing as a progression of spiritual sight. When it comes to spiritual truths, when it comes to the person of God, we need to not get stuck on just a glance or an awareness an awareness based upon that glance. We must not get stuck there. Because just an awareness of spiritual truth without the application to your life will make you miserable. Will make you miserable. And that is why some who have a knowledge of truth are more miserable than those who are in complete ignorance. But their knowledge, they're kind of stuck. It's just an awareness. You're aware of this great God. You're aware of certain spiritual truths, but it does not translate into your life. That leads to depression. That leads to misery. Because you know, it does not apply to you. And that's where many of God's people are. They have an awareness. Just as John looked outside the tomb, he was aware of the linen clothes. He was aware of the grave clothes. It wasn't until he got inside the tomb that he saw in a completely different way. We see Peter. He goes inside. He sees in a way that is beyond a simple awareness. And he studies and scrutinizes and inspects. All kinds of thoughts are going through his mind as he studies the evidence, as he studies the facts. But we can't get stuck there either. We are to study. We are to scrutinize. We are to inspect. But there's something greater than that. Because you can study the Word of God. You can be theologically sound, doctrinally speaking, and still it not be relevant in your life. And that too makes for a miserable individual. So people can brag, we're sound in the faith. Well, we hope so. That's better than not being sound in faith. But there's something beyond that. There's something beyond that. Because again, you can be sound in the faith and yet it not be relevant. Yet it not be applied to your life. I think these things go a long way in explaining to some degree why so many of God's people are miserable. There's other reasons as well. So we need to move beyond just a mere awareness. We need to move beyond just studying to the point where we understand, where we comprehend, and we're absolutely certain that this spiritual truth is true. This spiritual fact is true. We're absolutely certain of it. To the point where we are overwhelmed with it. Where we are amazed with it. Again, optimei. Where we look at something with eyes wide open. In a sense of amazement. It is seen in such a way that what we see grips our hearts, squeezes our hearts, and it grips our life, and it becomes a relevant force. Not just relevant in our lives, but it becomes a relevant force in our lives. That ought to be true of spiritual truths, that we see them in such a way that they are a force in our lives, that they leave a mark upon us. People come into the house of God, they hear spiritual facts, they hear spiritual truths, and they leave with no impression whatsoever. They have the awareness, but it has not left a mark on their life. Quite a difference between that and the one who sees in such a way that they're just overwhelmed and they stand amazed. And it leaves a mark upon them. It changes their thoughts. It changes their heart. It changes their lives. It changes their attitude. It changes them. That should always be the case with spiritual truths. If it does not change us, what do we have? When you get right down to it, what do you have? You have a head knowledge. A head knowledge will not get you through the trials of life. A mere head knowledge, again, will make you miserable. So, we see this advance in spiritual perception. As we get older in the Lord, our spiritual perception ought to be getting greater and greater. It ought to be leaving more and more and more of an impact upon us. There's nothing wrong with having children memorize Scripture, or anybody memorizing Scripture. Nothing wrong with memorizing truths. But that doesn't save you. That doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't make you faithful. What makes you faithful is when it leaves a mark upon you. And that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be in our spiritual perception. So we need to all examine ourselves. What is our spiritual perception? Take the truth of God. The truth of God. What is our real spiritual perception of God? Take the sovereignty of God. We're all aware of that truth. We have studied that truth. Nothing wrong with either one of those. But that's not where you want to get stuck. Has it left a mark upon our lives? Has it left an impression upon our lives? How relevant is it to us when trial comes? You see, trial reveals much about ourselves. If we take the time, it tells us where we are spiritually. You fall completely to pieces, that speaks volumes of where you are spiritually. Our first response to trials speaks volumes of where we are spiritually and where we are in our level of spiritual perception. This is why I believe the psalmist many times asked the Lord to give him understanding. He's asking for spiritual perception that'll make truths relevant to his life, that will cause truths to leave an impression upon him. So again, there are levels of spiritual perception. But the level that we want to get to and remain at is that one that leaves an impression, that one that leaves a mark upon our lives. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.